Our scripture reading tonight is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to commence our reading at the first verse of the chapter. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, and commencing our reading at the first verse of the chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we'll end our reading there at the end of that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, trusting that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth. For Christ's sake, amen. We'll unite our hearts together briefly in prayer. O God, we pray thou wilt bless us now, as we turn afresh to thy word and call upon thy name for thy wisdom and thy power. I plead with thee, touch my heart, anoint me with fresh oil, fill me with thy Spirit, Lord, and let us hear what God is saying to us from his holy book. Speak, Lord, cause us to hear, bless us richly. Oh, draw near tonight and make the gospel clear and speak through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is my text. Verse 17 of the portion of God's word we read together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me read that verse again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We know that after 6 days, the work of creation was complete. The heaven, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars had been created. The seas had been made, the rivers, the oceans. The dry land had appeared. God created the fish, the birds, the creeping things, the great and small animals. He made the trees, the plants, the flowers, the vegetables. He made man, he made woman. And on the seventh day God rested, and he blessed the seventh day as a day of rest. And when he had finished, God made a pronouncement, and he pronounced everything to be very good. We know, of course, that sadly sin entered, and everything that had been very good was marred. Some animals, after the fall of man, became vicious. And we don't believe they were vicious before the fall. Some creatures became venomous. And there was poison that could destroy the life of a man or the life of another creature. And some animals proved to be very dangerous. We think of some of the animals that roam through forests and roam through jungles, and they are extremely dangerous. We stay well clear of them. So there was a change took place. In Genesis 1, everything was very good. After the fall, everything was very different. And man himself became very different from what he was before. Lying and stealing and cheating, filthy in his morals, murderous and treacherous. We might say that the only person who could put things right was the one who made all things at the beginning. And doesn't that stand to reason? It's only the one who made things, who created out of nothing, that can put things right when they have gone wrong. And really that is what our text is speaking about. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that word creature is literally in the original creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a new creation. The new creation of a child of God. When a man or woman is saved, so radical is the transformation that he or she is a new creation. Now, as we think about that, the first thing that comes to our minds is this. We discover how hopeless and helpless man is as a result of the fall. If he needs to be a new creation, if he needs to be made a new creation, then through the fall, he must have become helpless, and he must have become hopeless. I saw advertised recently a series that's going to be shown on television, and it's called The Earth That Made Us. It's quite laughable, really. How could the earth make us? How could it possibly? How could this earth, that isn't an intelligent being, how could it make us? The truth is, we were made by God. It doesn't make sense to think of the earth making us. It makes sense to think of God making us. But the very fact that we need a fresh creation tells us that there is nothing there now that would recommend us to God and make us fit for heaven. Let me show you some of the things God has to say about us. We read in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That really, in a sense, sums it all up. Dead. One of the things about a dead person is you have nothing to work with when you come to deal with a dead person. You have nothing to work with. You speak, but the person doesn't hear you. You move about, if their eyes haven't been closed over by a friend or by an undertaker, the eyes don't follow you. When there's life, even at the earliest age, you can often see the eyes of a little one following you. When we were over in Northern Ireland, we saw our newest grandchild, which is not our newest now because there was one born after that, but we saw our newest granddaughter, if I can put it that way, and we noticed she must be a very strange child because she was following me. She didn't seem to be following anybody else, but when I moved my hand or moved my face, she seemed to be following. There was that response. Her eyes were moving from one side to the other. She can hear. Before long, she'll be able to focus well and see clearly. And then as she gets older, she'll crawl and she'll walk in the will of God. And there's something there to work with because there's life there. It's very different with a dead person. They cannot see you. They cannot hear you. They cannot respond to your voice. And call as you might, you cannot extract from the dead person any response. And when the Bible speaks of a new creation, it's telling us that without that new creation, we're helpless, we're hopeless, we're lost. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. There's no response to God, but there's hostility in the mind to God. Man by nature is God's enemy. He wasn't originally an enemy, but he became an enemy when he listened to the devil. An amazing thing took place in the Garden of Eden, and I don't think we have quite fathomed it. Here was a man whose whole will was biased toward God. Everything about Adam was pro-God. He was totally in God's favour, and he delighted in fellowship with God. He delighted in the blessing of God. He rejoiced in hearing the voice of God. He wanted God to be with him, and he experienced God with him every moment. And there he was, completely biased towards God. His will was at God's disposal. His hands were there to do God's work. His feet to run on God's errands. And everything was biased towards God. But the moment he turned away from God, an incredible thing took place. He lost the life of God that was in his soul. He became dead in his soul. He became an enemy to God in his mind. And as a dead man, he was without strength to do the will of God. He couldn't do it anymore. What does Romans 5 and verse 6 say? When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength. It's an awful thing to be without strength. If you've seen someone who has had a stroke and they lose the power of one side of their body, it's most frustrating. Most frustrating. You see them working. I can think of a man, and I think it was his right side that was affected, and he worked away. He had this little ball or sponge that he would squeeze into his hand, and he would stand up and hold on to his walking stick that he had, and he would make every effort. He would push that leg down or let it drop, and he would try to put weight on it, but he couldn't. And that man, who had been such a healthy man, who was struck down by a stroke at the age of 60, his whole personality was changed. He had been such a cheerful man, and now he was often depressed and often in tears because he was so frustrated at his helplessness. Well, you apply that now to what we are like before God. Without strength, We like to think that we can do this, we can do that. We're helpless spiritually. We're not able to please God. And if I may take it even a stage further, the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking of himself here, so he's not trying to criticize other people, but we can apply it to ourselves if it applies to the Apostle Paul. Man without the new birth, man without being made a new creation is worthless. Isn't that a terrible thing? Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And in the same chapter he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And it is believed that Paul is referring to a horrible custom that was practiced. The custom of chaining a dead body to a living one. Now can you envisage that? Can you envisage standing there and there's a corpse that's bound to you? And the face of the corpse is up against your face. And the body of the corpse is up against your body. You know what happens there? That corpse, the rotting flesh of the corpse will cause your flesh to rot. There you are. And the corpse is rotting away. And as the corpse is rotting away, you're beginning to rot away. And Paul says, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This body of death, this corpse, who'll deliver me from it? I'm helpless of myself. May I say this? It was easier for God to create the world than to make a new creation out of men and women. Because in creation, there was no resistance. There's nothing there to resist. There was nothing. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let the earth bring forth the living things. Let it bring forth the creeping things. Let it bring forth the large and small animals. Let the seas be filled with fish. There's nothing there. God spoke, and all these things came into being. But not only was there nothing there, there was no resistance. God spoke, nobody resisted. Nothing resisted. The trees didn't say, we're not going to be created. The animals didn't say, we're not going to be created. And man did not say, I'm not going to be created. And when man was put to sleep and the woman was created out of the rib of the man did not resist, the woman did not resist. There was no resistance. But in the new creation, there is fierce resistance. The Apostle Paul tells us in Acts chapter 26 and the verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. There was tremendous resistance to the Lord Jesus Christ in the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul. Last Sunday night we thought of him breathing out threatening and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Is that not tremendous resistance? He was bitterly opposed to getting right with God in the way that was set out in the gospel. Oh yes, he wanted his own way. He wanted to be a righteous man in his own right. He wanted to make it to heaven, we might say, by his own righteousness. And he was bitterly opposed to becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. The hymn writer put it this way, I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. You see, there's tremendous resistance in the heart of man to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in addition to our own native antagonism, we can add the attractiveness of the world. We're not attracted to God's gospel. We're not attracted to God's Son. But we are attracted to the world. It charms us. It delights us. It pleases us well. Remember what Samson said when he wanted that Philistine woman? He said to his parents, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. I love her. She's such a delight to my eyes. And that's the way the world is to an unsaved person. There's no attraction in Christ for him or her, but there's great attraction in the world. And not only is the attraction of the world a resistance, but there is the awful reluctance of Satan to let his captives go. The devil doesn't want to let go, and he will put up a great struggle. You'll find people come into a gospel meeting and troubled. They're under conviction, and they know that there's a heaven and a hell, and they know that if they die unsaved, they'll be in hell. They know they need to be saved. But somehow or other, there is a ferocious battle in their heart. What will I do with my friends? Maybe a young person who has an unsaved boyfriend or girlfriend. What will I do about that boyfriend? What will I do about that girlfriend? If I come to Christ, will I have to give that person up? That person may never get saved. That may be the end of a beautiful romance. I want to marry that person. I can't. And the devil will put up all the arguments. You have to give up this. You have to give up that. There are so many things that you can't have if you're a Christian. Don't you realize that? What a struggle there is. What opposition. To be a child of God is a tremendous experience. But it is not something that you yourself can manufacture. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's tremendous when a person is saved, brought out of darkness, brought into God's marvelous light. And the second point I want to make from our text is that the new creation makes such a difference that the person who is the subject of it is a new person altogether. Notice what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or as I've suggested, a new creation. And it adds, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things pass away. You're a new person. The old life is gone. The American preacher D.L. Moody was conducting a gospel mission in an area one time, and he was told about a man who was very happily married. He had a wife that he loved, and he had children that he was very happy with, and he had a prosperous business. But the man wasn't a Christian, and the man was very bad tempered, and he had a very bad tongue. He would swear, and there were times when he would swear very nastily at his wife. Moody was told about this man, and so he decided to pay him a visit. And he said, I hear that God has blessed you with a wonderful wife, blessed you with a lovely family, and a good business, and all he gets from you is your swearing. And the man admitted it. He admitted it. And he claimed he couldn't help it. Isn't that often the way? I can't help it. I can't help the way I am. Moody said to him, I used to swear, you know. And so the man asked him, how did you stop? And he said, I didn't. And that really staggered that businessman. He said, you mean to say you still swear? No, said Moody. It stopped when I got right with God. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I no longer wanted to curse and swear and take God's name in vain. I was changed. Yes, old things are passed away. We may think too of those who have been murderous, indeed have committed murder, and have been wonderfully saved. There was a man used to preach around our churches. He came from England. His name was Gypsy Williams. And he claimed that he was a direct descendant of the famous Gypsy evangelist, Gypsy Smith. And he told different times, I heard him say this, he told of a gypsy who was convicted of murder and sentenced to death. That was at a time when the death penalty was in force in this land. And the man, when he was, what we might say in American terms, on death row, he wanted to get saved. He heard the gospel and he asked the Lord Jesus to save him. And he was changed completely. And you know the funny thing? He looked forward to dying. He was thinking, when I die, I'll be away from this prison, and I'm going to be with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The murderous gypsy was saved. The upshot was, the death penalty was commuted to a life sentence. And the poor man was disappointed, because he had to wait a little bit longer before he got to heaven. You see what happens? The murderer, he would have been safe to let out of the prison. They could have let him walk around. He wouldn't have murdered anybody else. The nature of the murderer was changed. So we could go on. The Philippian jailer, he was harsh and rough with Paul and Silas. But after he was saved, you know what he did? He listened to the word of God. And he got some water and he washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. And he set some food before them. And the Bible says he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Is that the same jailer that you saw throwing Paul in? Is that the same jailer that was probably swearing as he threw him in? And is that the same jailer who was such a brutal man and such an ungodly man? Yes, it is, and yes, or no, it isn't. Yes, it is the same man. He was born looking like that man, or growing up to look like that man, but his whole nature on the inside has been changed. Once a rough man, once like a lion or a wolf, and now he's like a lamb, sitting docilely under the word of God. We could mention Rahab, who was changed. John Newton, the old slave trader, who was changed. And we can see that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and the Bible says, behold, all things are become new. What's new? The Bible's a new book. Tremendous. The unsaved person thinks that the Bible is boring. I remember, you know, when I left school, I had a Bible. And I destroyed it. I didn't want it. I didn't want a Bible. It wasn't saved. And now, the Bible is a delight. It's sweet to read it. The Bible's a new book. And we're only just like somebody in the shallows. One day, when we get to heaven, we will see such wonders in the Word of God that we will be amazed at our ignorance. We will say, oh, what treasures I missed on earth through not getting a right understanding and a deeper knowledge of the Word of God. But we do delight in the Scriptures of truth. The Bible's a new book. We see Christ through new eyes when we're saved. All things are become new. Before we were saved, we couldn't see His beauty. We couldn't see the wonder of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the tragedy, you know, of the cults. They don't see Jesus Christ. And they get very cross and upset if you say He's equal with the Father. They don't see that He's an altogether glorious person. The person that the angels are commanded to worship. When you're a child of God, when you're a new creation, you see Christ through new eyes. You see prayer in a new way. Prayer to the unsaved is hard work. Even a short time of prayer is really hard, heavy going. And people think it to be an onerous task. I'm going to pray. No, I'm going to find it a drag. I'm going to tough it out through this time of prayer. And at the end of it, I'll be glad when it's all over. But what does the child of God say? Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and begs me at my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. It's so good to spend time in prayer. That's the new experience we have. We have a new future. What future had we before we were saved? The prospect of old age and going further and further downhill until eventually the last breath was drawn and they walked after us in a funeral procession and said a few nice words and then we were forgotten. No future. But for the Christian, we have a glorious future. Did we not read about it? Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. With new desires, with new feelings, with new thoughts, with new ambitions. We see life in an altogether different way. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything's different. And indeed, we might say, it's way beyond what we ever imagined it would be. You may remember the story of the Queen of the South coming to see Solomon. She heard in her country, and her country might have been South Yemen. That has been a speculation. A country that's in the news in connection with terrorism today. But she may have come from South Yemen. She had a long journey to Jerusalem. But she had heard about Solomon. And she had heard about his great wisdom. And she came to prove him. She didn't think this was right. This man couldn't be so wise. She came to prove him with hard questions. When she got to Jerusalem, her whole attitude changed. And she said, it was a true report that I heard in mine own country of thy wisdom and thy greatness. But she said, the half was not told me. I only heard a little. And that's exactly what happens when you come to Christ. We can do our best, your friends can do their best to tell you how glorious it is to be saved, to have peace with God, to know that you have a home in heaven. But you see, when you come and experience that for yourself, you say, you didn't tell me half it. It's far beyond anything you ever described. The beauty of Christ, the glory of the gospel, the wonder of the Bible, the fragrance of a season of prayer spent in communion with my Savior. The half, as the hymn writer put it, cannot be fancied. The side, the golden shore, each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. One last brief point. How to know we have received this new life and are new creatures? Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How do you and I know that we are these new creations, that we have received this new life from Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is found in the opening statement. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means coming right to Christ. We might say coming right into Christ. There's a very wonderful example in the ark. Noah entered into the ark. You and I, believing God, we run to the Savior. There's another example in the city of refuge. Outside the city of refuge, the manslayer was liable to death. But once that person got in, he couldn't be touched. You're safe there. So you come right over to Christ. You turn your back on the world. You turn your back on sin. And you come positively to the Savior, confessing that you're guilty, confessing you cannot save yourself, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who alone can save, who died for sinners, who shed his blood for sinners, and who triumphed over the devil and over the world and over sin. And you give yourself to him. That's coming to him. That's, in a sense, putting yourself into his hands. If any man be in Christ, if you come to him and receive him as Savior, he will welcome you. He will take you in, and you will be in Christ. He says to us, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, there you are, coming to him, he will in no wise cast out. I ask you this, are you in or out? Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Out of Christ, you don't have peace with God. Out of Christ, you're a lost and guilty and a hopeless and helpless person. And if you're outside, come in tonight. Come into Jesus Christ and experience new life in your soul. And you'll experience what it is to have a new future in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt impress thy word mightily upon our minds and hearts. May we see that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thank you for those who have experienced this great change, this transformation, passing out of the realm of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We pray that many more in the days that lie before us will experience the great change that makes a man or a woman fit for heaven. Hear our cry, we ask, and bless us mightily, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.